Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. Today's message is part of our sermon series, Living in Sacred Rhythm, Patterns That Shape the Soul, where we explore how spiritual practices like prayer, scripture, Sabbath, and solitude help us grow deeper in our life with God and become more attentive to His presence in everyday life. And now, here's today's message.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Mark chapter 2, verses 18 to 28. Please turn to Mark 2 in your Bible, or you can follow along on the sermon notes handout or the words on the screen. At the end of the reading, I will state, "This is the word of the Lord." Please respond with, "Thanks be to God." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone, and good to be with you here this morning, whether you're here in person or whether you're online with us. It's a privilege to be together, to gather together in the name of Jesus. Before we open God's word, let me invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we pray. Father, we are here as your people. We are here in a variety of different ways, in a variety of different formats. We come as some of us come who ready to hear from you, expecting to hear from you, because we have heard from you in the past. And others of us who are here hoping to hear from you, we've heard from you in the past, but it feels like it's been a long time. Others of us who are here just hoping that there could be some indication of your presence. And God, I pray that your spirit would work. I pray that there would be freedom here in this place to, for your spirit to speak to each of us, that every person here in this room, every person even online, whether it's today or later through the week as they listen to this, that your spirit would work. Your spirit would work not because of anything in particular other than by your grace and through your word. And so we pray, Father, that you would minister to us, that we would submit to you and you would work in our midst. And I pray, Father, for a continued development in our church family, this community, as we continue to strive to be the people that you want us to be, strive to look and then to go in the direction that you are pointing and how you are asking us to go there as well. I pray, Father, for our city, and I pray there's such great needs around us. And Father, would you help us as we look and as we pray and as we discern your leading, that God, you would use us to help meet the great needs of this city. You would help us to speak wisdom and your truth to people who are making decisions for in our city. I pray that you would just use our testimony, use our example among others, others of your people here in the downtown core to reach out and be part of declaring your good news and the salvation that saves all men and women. Father, we look abroad and we think of the great suffering that is happening around the world, and we think of places like Venezuela, and we think of Israel, we think of Ukraine, and we think of other places, many countries in Africa, and Father, we just ask that you would inspire your people again to as we pray for us here in Victoria, that your people around the world in places of conflict especially would be there as a testimony, as a light in the great darkness that is war and hatred and greed. And so, Father, would you please have mercy on us as your children? You would strengthen us as your children, whether it's here in the city, whether it's at schools around the city, whether it's at workplaces around the city, or whether it's in places of decision-making power around the world. And Father, now as we turn to your word, a foundation for our faith, a revelation that you have given to us as part of your grace to us, that we would be attentive to your spirit, and that you would now speak, and that we would have ears to hear what your spirit says to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we are beginning a new teaching series. And when it's done, it'll have been 9 messages. But don't worry, we're not planning to do them all together, all at once. We're going to divide them up into 3 groups of 3, and they'll be spread out throughout this year. But the purpose of this series, really the desire for why we wanted to teach this, is to invite each of us onto, as it were, our developing discipleship pathway. We want our people, we want all of you, to have an opportunity to grow, to become more like Jesus, to follow him more closely. No matter where you are, no matter how long you've been a follower of Jesus, all of us have room to grow. And that's the heartbeat of this series, is to invite all of us onto the discipleship pathway. If you are new to Central, you may not know that our current vision statement is this: renewing our community through the gospel. We believe that right now God is asking us to focus our efforts, our energies, our desires, our convictions on gospel renewal of ourselves, our city, and our world. Okay. Now, you may have a lot of questions about what that means, which I'd be glad to discuss with you at some point. But the one question I want to address for us briefly this morning is this: how? How do we renew our community through the gospel? A couple things. First and foremost, we do so by the grace of God, simply stated. The gospel is his good news, which he promised and which was revealed through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, his son. Paul, in the first chapter of the book of Romans, or the letter that he writes to the Roman believers, introduces himself by writing this: Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Okay, so there it is. Now, what's this gospel? Paul continues, the gospel which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel, what does it have to do with? Well, the gospel concerns his son, who is descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom Now, what do we do about it? Through whom we have received grace and apostleship, says Paul, to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including you, this is written to the Romans, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So there's a kind of a template for us to follow how we do that. So by God's grace, he's the one that provides us with this message. He's providing us with the power for life change. So then with God's grace as the foundation or as the activation code, as it were, just as Paul did, we then apply the renewal project through our commitment to live for Jesus, a process that we refer to as discipleship. And so what is discipleship? The answer may involve more than we typically think. In fact, we preached a 7-part series on the nature of discipleship last fall called Becoming Human, which I encourage you to listen if you missed it. And simply stated then, under the lordship of Jesus, or that is, when we say lordship, we're talking about preeminence. He's the top of the top. The most important priority in our lives, that's who Jesus is presented to us as in Scripture. Under his lordship, discipleship is building on God's grace by directing our minds and our hearts so that we could live like him. We learn and love to live like our Lord. And that is, we just become familiar with what I refer to as the 4 L's of discipleship. Lord, learn, love, and live. Lord, Jesus is the one that tells us what to do. He's our Lord. He's our sovereign. He is preeminent. He is the top of the top in our lives in terms of who we listen to and the voices that we listen to and the example for us to live like and the one who provides us our salvation. But then the part of the process is that we need to focus our minds, direct our minds to learn about who he is, where our world is, and how then, based on our world, how to live like best for him. But we also need to sharpen our hearts. That is, that our loves must be shaped according to the things that Jesus loved, caring about the things that Jesus cared about, so that then we can live it out. Right? The Christian faith isn't just meant to be a classroom where we come and learn a little bit and then we go home. And then we come back a week later, learn a bit, come home. The coming together, the gathering together to learn is to shape our minds so that then we can see what we ought to love, to shape our hearts, so that then we can go and the very next step as we leave this place is to then live like Jesus wherever he has us. As we are sent out, whether it's in our communities, our condominiums, whether it's in our classrooms, our schoolrooms, our offices, wherever, so that we could live like Jesus. So discipleship is how we live, not just what we do on Sunday mornings for an hour and a half, and or maybe a couple of hours during the week. It's how we are designed to be. So if Becoming Human then laid the groundwork, this series, Sacred Rhythms, aims to outline the steps for practicing the habits that help us become like Christ. So during this series, we'll be challenged to consider and adopt activities that position us to become what we are created to be and to do these things habitually, and that is to establish a rhythm, a sacred rhythm. Scripture is replete with references to living out our commitment to God as a way of life. Jeremiah, as a prophet of God, declares, "Thus saith the Lord, stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way lies." And then what do we do with it? And then Jeremiah continues, "And walk in it and find rest for your souls." The psalmist prays, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." The prophet Micah reveals that a time will come when people from all nations will say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths." That is discipleship. Jesus, as the final and greatest revelation of God, invites us in simple, plain language, come follow me. Now imagine in any other realm of life, if someone were to develop a skill, what would we expect? Maybe read a book, maybe take a class, listen to a podcast, watch a video, anything else? Would we not expect some form of training, maybe some practice? And then what? Let's say that that person becomes good at this new skill. What then? What typically happens if someone who is skilled at something decides to stop expressing that or practicing that skill? Don't they end up losing it to some degree? So this is the heart of this series. Activities to engage in that in a regular way that by God's grace can shape us into disciples who are able to renew our community through the gospel by how we live our life. So let's get started today by looking at today's text from Mark chapter 2 in three parts so that by the end we can realize or come to terms with why addressing the Sabbath is a great way to begin a series like this. Okay, so let's go. Mark chapter 2. If you have it, you have your Bible, open up there again or on your devices or in the notes or whatever, and let's dig in. Mark chapter 2. Let's look at the first section, which is verses 18 to 20. This comes at a section where Jesus and his disciples are constantly being challenged on ways of how they're acting. So in this case, the issue is fasting. So John's disciples, the Pharisees, they fast on a regular basis, and some of them even make sure that people around them know that they're fasting by the way they dress or the way that they look or the way that they sound, their expressions on their face, everything to make sure people know that they're fasting. Whereas Jesus' disciples, there are times when they're going on the Sabbath day walking and they're picking the heads of wheat, ripened wheat plants off just for nourishment. And they get challenged by this. So, what does Jesus do? Because this doesn't sit well, the fact that Jesus' disciples were, you know, doing something that they shouldn't have been doing on the Sabbath, that is doing a bit of work, picking the ripened heads off of wheat to eat. So they confronted him, the religious leaders confronted him. The topic in here is fasting. I don't want to necessarily address that per se. I want us to notice how Jesus addresses that and how Jesus answers this challenge, these challenges. Because his disciples are sometimes participating, other times not. So the indictment here from the other religious leaders is that John's teaching, or John, or the Pharisees, they must be better because these people are the ones who are acting more in line with what we expect from kind of religiously oriented people, right? These people fast regularly. That's got to mean something. Your disciples don't. They seem to kind of treat it in a cavalier way. So obviously they're better and you're not. So Jesus, you're claiming to be the one from God. How can this be? So Jesus' point that I want to draw your attention to is that Jesus informed them that they failed to understand that he was inaugurating a change, the change promised by Yahweh. This change concerns how and why we participate in religious activities intended to reflect the desire for God to act. While he's in the midst of acting, in other words, while Jesus is here presenting himself, there's no need to fast. There's, in fact, Jesus says it's time to celebrate. But there'll come a time, right? I want us to focus on this word time. There'll come a time when fasting will be necessary, will be helpful. While Jesus was with them, their responsibility was to pay attention to what Jesus was doing and to learn and to grow and to expand their notion of God's work in their midst. Because Jesus declares that he is this a new thing. The time would come again when it would be appropriate to act similarly. Even then, as we'll notice, the purpose of these activities is altered. Still, Until then, Jesus said to his to these people, it's time to pay close attention to what God is doing right now. So that's how this text gets introduced. So let's look at this, the next section, Mark chapter 2, the next two verses. Now here, I'll read these again because just to remind yourself or remind ourselves here. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloth. Otherwise, the path pulls away from it, the new from the old, and the worst tear is made. Similarly, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and so are the skins. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. So here we gain insight, and this is actually kind of the crux of the matter here in these two verses, into what Jesus is doing. And to make his point, he uses these two illustrations to make the same point. In the first case, he notes that anyone familiar with fabric knows that you don't attempt to repair an old garment with a new piece of fabric without first treating the new piece in some way. Otherwise, the patching will pull away from the garment during the first wash. In the second illustration, Jesus reminds those challenging him that you don't store new wine in old wineskins without risking not only the container, but the wine itself. Now, to save us time this morning, and I'll try to, in order to get right to the point, I'll leave you to investigate the chemistry matters that affected the first century garment and winemaking industries to help you come to terms with the background to these illustrations. Instead, I'd rather focus on what Jesus is trying to communicate. Jesus is communicating that here he is this new thing. And what he is inaugurating here is far more expansive than the old system. And again, remember this word expansive. As Joel Williams states in his exegetical guide to Mark, these two illustrations emphasize the futility of trying to contain what is new within the constraints of an old structure. The presence of Jesus changes everything, including how sin and sinners are viewed and how religious practices such as fasting and the Sabbath are kept. Well, this brings us then to part three and the opportunity to finally bring into relief our main topic for this morning, the Sabbath. Or as our friends next door say, Shabbat. This is Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. That is redeeming time with the Sabbath. So here Jesus is again, using an example of his followers and how they're doing things that are not expected when it comes to religious leaders and religious law and the Mosaic Law Code. And at the very end, Jesus takes and he reminds the people that are listening, that are challenging him, of an example from the past, but then concludes with a very strong statement about who he is and how we are to respond to who he is. So what is the Sabbath? The Sabbath is the weekly day of rest, the seventh day in a seven-day week. Its origin is traced to God's rest on the seventh day of creation, establishing a pattern for the Hebrew people under Moses to follow. Work 6 days and rest on the seventh, mirroring God's own actions. The first command concerning the observance of the Sabbath is found actually in Exodus 16, when the Hebrews were instructed to pick up manna each day for 6 days and twice as much on the sixth. Thus, they could rest on the seventh. However, formerly introduced in the Mosaic Law, the Sabbath became a cornerstone of Israelite religious practice and a sign of God's rulership over Israel. The commandment explicitly prohibited all work for people, livestock, and even foreigners within their gates, with the requirement to consecrate the day. As later described in over 24 chapters of the Mishnah, which is the Jewish oral law, the Sabbath also became a special feast day, involving holy convocations, public and domestic worship, special sacrifices, and the renewal of the bread of presents. The Sabbath's importance was so profound that violating its law could result in death, reflecting its dual nature as both a blessing and a strict requirement. God gave his people the Sabbath as an opportunity to serve him and as a reminder of two great truths in the Bible, creation and redemption. So the Sabbath then set the parameters for time for the Jew within the Mosaic law. It reminded them of God's character in creation, which is the beginning of time, and in the Exodus from Egypt, which is his saving action through time. And God then commanded his people to retain that same rhythm. So as a gift of God then, part of God's grace to his people, the Sabbath gives definition to time. It controls it, constrains it. It provides the means by which an individual and the community can trace their association with the Creator in the act of creation and to redemption in the act of the Exodus. Because otherwise, as you and I know, time has a tendency to overwhelm. It destroys. It erodes an individual's identity by shrouding what is real. It suggests that the best we can do is just the next thing, and then the next thing after that, until we become so absorbed in activity and striving that we lose track of ourselves. So how does Jesus expand our understanding of Sabbath? Remember, he expands, not negates. First, he reminds his audience about a story from the shared past of the Jewish people. It is a story about how David and his companions, as Craig Evans explains, that at a time when they were on the run for their lives, David and his men entered the house of God and ate the bread of presence, which was supposed to be eaten by priests only. So Jesus compares this situation, a situation that appears to be the breaking of an explicit law, to the situation with his disciples. Again, another situation that appears to be a breaking of the law. The point in both cases is that the law was given to provide guidance on God's way of life, meant to strengthen his relationship with his people. He is the most important part of the relationship, not the law. So both are instances then of God's expanding grace. Jesus concludes his teaching by declaring that the glory of the Sabbath lies in what it affords the human being, bringing us closer to God. Its value is what it provides for us. So, what do? In the book of Ephesians, we read in chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, this warning. Be careful then how you live. Not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. For the purpose of this message, I want to emphasize not the urgency of this text, but I want to emphasize the responsibility. Here we read the words that are challenging us to do two things. Be careful of how we live and make the most of our time. There's a recognition that we have responsibility in this. That how we spend our time, the decisions we make about how we spend our time, it actually matters to God. And it's a reflection of how we are supposed to be living our life, like Jesus. We can do something about how we live. Be careful, or take account of the details. Look at how we're living. Pay attention to the ways that we live. And make the most of. Or in some versions, you will read the word redeem. Take advantage of the grace that God has given us and actually make good use of our time. Be good stewards with our time. As best as we can. So you see, it begins, this idea of walking with Jesus begins with our relationship with time, how we understand our time. Do we feel the relentlessness of our tasks and our duties and say, oh God, if I just had more time, I could do more? Scripture tells us something different. It actually says we need to grab hold of our time. Now, this is going to look different for different people at different stages. I'll talk about that in a moment. But I really want us to feel the weight of this. There isn't an excuse. Scripture doesn't give us an excuse to say, well, okay, yeah, you know, God's not going to come to you and say, yeah, that's true. I mean, you're an exception. You're so busy and you don't have enough time. Okay, so that's okay. Don't worry about it. I haven't read a verse like that yet. I mean, I'm looking for it. No, I'm kidding. I'm not looking for it, but I haven't read anything like that because I've heard it from us. I felt it, right? We've all been there. We've kind of felt this thing, and then you're hearing somebody else preach about doing something more, and you're already feeling, I feel like I'm doing enough. But this begins, I want us to begin with our relationship with time, and I want us to think about this first and foremost, that Scripture, that God, through His revelation in Scripture, is inviting us to take responsibility for our time, take ownership of it, and invest it well. So again, we have instructions to be careful, and we have instructions to make the most. And this is exactly what Jesus is trying to get at in His lesson with His disciples. We've got time, right? When the time is right, this is what we do. When the bridegroom is with us, Jesus said, when Jesus is present, the time's not to fast, but there's going to come a time later when it's the right time to fast. And we go through seasons in our life just like that. Now, we need to beware. I'm going to invite actually the band to come up as we get ready to finish up. We need to beware because I need a little bit of a warning here. I feel like I need to offer a bit of warning. Because the point again here that I'm trying to make is that Jesus is inviting us to be responsible with our time, not overcompensating, right? Not just not doing a bunch of stuff and then doing a whole bunch more stuff. But what is the stuff that we're supposed to be doing? That we need to be doing. Learning how to include the Sabbath in our routine is a good starting point with this. So for different people, we're going to respond in different ways. Parents. It is true that as a parent, especially of younger children, that you are balancing your time, especially if you're a single parent, on a bit of a razor's edge. There are some things we don't have control of. We are responsible for this young one in our care. God has given us the stewardship, and so we need to prioritize that. And so this is not meant to be something that, however, the spiritual life, our relationship with God, isn't something that we're meant to sort of say, I'll deal with that once my child is out of the house. It's meant to be, God, given the fact that you're inviting me into to take responsibility for my time, how can I best use what time I've got to be close to you? And so sometimes for parents or for those of you who are going through particularly busy seasons, it's not saying I'm not supposed to be responsible for this. Maybe it's caring for an aged family member or friend or seeking work or something that's kind of drawing extra time from you. It's saying, how can I, in the midst of this Sabbath, spend time with God? Maybe there are some here who are maybe unfamiliar with this idea of Sabbath. And so maybe for you, it's not going to start necessarily with an activity, but it's going to start with investigation into what it means to have a relationship with time or a Christ-centered relationship with time. What does it mean to take responsibility? And maybe all at this point you need to do is sort of change your mind or begin to let the Spirit change your mind on our relationship with time. That we need to control, that we are responsible, and that we need to make the most of it. So we need to see our time differently, maybe. Some of us here just need to use it to grow closer to God, to commit all we do with God or to God. Maybe we just need to begin with this, just identification that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, that is, He's the Lord of time. Others of us who are here I want to challenge you to go deeper, to begin more and more to redeem your time. Take a step to take matters, to be responsible with your schedule, to be careful with your schedule, and to deepen your time with God through Sabbath practices. And if you haven't done that yet, maybe you need to start small, but we should work up to what God has presented to us in Scripture, and that is a day. So, we're going to conclude this service, which I hope, plan to conclude all of these in this series with a bit of practice. We're going to Sabbath together right now, okay? You ready? All right. Remember, Sabbath, first and foremost, about rest, but not as an end in itself. Rest to be open to God. Okay, so let's take a moment. Right now we're going to Sabbath. First thing to do is this, stop. So whatever you're thinking about, don't read up there yet, just stop. Just stop. Stop whatever's distracting you. Stop whatever else you're thinking about. And I want you to take responsibility for this moment right now, this moment. Now that you've stopped, time to acknowledge. God is here. Maybe that sounds like an obvious thing to say at a church, but I wonder sometimes we come and it just seems to be a task, right? We come to church sometimes just as a task and we forget Almighty God's presence is here right now. He offers it to us. This is one of the most important lessons of Sabbath to learn. God is here. God is present. He is with us. And then once we've acknowledged, it's time to be still. When I say be still, this is an action of us, on our part. We settle into God's presence. We acknowledge his presence and we settle into his presence. Imagine sort of the, you know, if you different ways of thinking about it, the trust fall, you kind of settle back into that, or you're kind of in a position where you're flailing away. You just need to relax. You just need to settle into God's presence and trust that he is there. And then when we're in this state, when we're in this presence, then it's time to celebrate. So in this moment, I'm not here, nobody else is here, you and God. Express to him what is on your heart right now. Is it gratitude? Express it. If it's sadness, express it. If it's despair, express it. Cry out, praise. Engage with God's presence right now. As part of that celebration that is expressing what is in our heart, then listen. Remain in this position before God, acknowledging him, being still, stopping everything else, preventing other things from creeping in. And listen. This is crucial. What is God's Spirit offering in reply? Is there a verse that comes to mind for your life right now? Is there an activity, especially as we think of the Sabbath, is there something in your life that you know you shouldn't be involved in? It's not taking responsibility with your time, and replace it with something. Or you know you've got time to be doing other things instead of the things you are doing, and you can replace them. Maybe it's just, but listen to the Spirit. Stop, acknowledge, be still. Celebrate. These are just the first few steps. Because then when you have time, right, when we have time, when we are setting aside a particular time, then we can be refreshed. We can be on the Sabbath walking with Jesus. We can picture ourselves with Jesus walking through fields of wheat, and we're picking wheat and we're eating it. We're listening to him, and we're participating like that throughout the day. We're eating, we're being refreshed, we're napping, whatever we can do to kind of allow God's Spirit to kind of work with us. But we're listening to him. We're paying attention to him. We're reading things. We could read scripture. We could read some other books about theology or about insight into the Christian faith. Or we could read, as it were, general revelation. We could be out in nature, listening to the words of God expressed through creation. These are all ways to celebrate, to express Sabbath, but in a way that's not constrained, in a way that's meant to release and refresh us. Living as Jesus begins then with the recognition that what we do with our time matters, and that Jesus is the Lord of time. We are responsible to him for our time, not for trying to do everything, but for doing the things he is asking us to do when he asks them to do it. And we don't always have peace about that until we learn how to spend time with him. Until we learn how to Sabbath. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this text and these examples that we have in Mark chapter 2 of Jesus being challenged and then offering a response to the challenge, and in doing so, giving us insight into your heart and your mind on these things. I thank you, Father, that as Jesus is the Lord of all, including time, I thank you for the invitation. I thank you for the opportunity that we have as you lead us, and as we take the time to do so in various ways. Maybe it's just moments. Maybe for some of us, because of the seasons, it's just setting aside those last few moments before our eyes close and we drift into sleep. Or maybe it's just the first few moments of the day saying, God, this is your day. I'm here as your child. Show me and help me. But Father, thank you that Jesus is the Lord of time. He's the Lord of Sabbath. Thank you that these things are meant for our shaping, for our benefit. And that we would seek to engage you with them, through them. And we would do so in a regular way. We would help to establish this sacred rhythm with our lives, that we would offer not just our finances and not just our energy in terms of certain events, but our entire life and our time as well. And Father, you would speak to us. You would show us, and you would help us, and you would guide us as individuals and guide us as a church community, that we would be doing the things that you are asking us to do, that we would be shaped by the things that are meant to shape us into being fully human, into being like Jesus, who is the example. And so guide us, Father, teach us, show us, encourage us through each other, that we may learn more and more what it is to make the most of our time. In Jesus' name, amen. As a response, church, I invite you to stand and let us sing as an act of worship.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.